Greetings, everyone, all those who are here tonight and all those who are online. I just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here with us. And why don't we just go ahead and pray. Just give this all over to the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, Lord, we thank you now, Lord, for what you're doing today. Oh, Lord God, for your that unfathomable mercy and grace and truth, Lord God, that we could not do or live without, Lord. Oh, how we need that, like we need the air to breathe.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
Jesus. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for that wonderful,
Jesus.
Oh, Lord God, that unspeakable mercy and grace, truth, oh God. It is so hard to understand, oh Lord God, that kind of unfathomable love that you would have for us, that you would teach us, reveal to us, lead, guide, and direct us, oh Lord, in the right way. Oh Lord God, we thank you for that great kindness. And we magnify your holy name today, Lord God. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would be here with us tonight now. O Lord, that you would, your name would be magnified, glorified. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence. O Lord, for your provision. Lord God, we thank you for the timeless truths found in your word. As we ever learn, continue to learn, as you roll back the scroll, O Lord God, and you reveal more truth. Lord God, we thank you for that. And we pray now, Lord, that the Holy Ghost would settle here upon us tonight. Settle here upon all those that are online, Lord God. Upon all those, wherever they are. And upon everyone here, Lord God. For we all are one and the same, Lord God, in how we need you. Desperately need you, Lord. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, praise God. Wow. Just a reminder, we have the church picnic coming up on May 27th, and would encourage all those who can make it to be there. And we're going to meet here at 11 a.m. to kind of set the tone for the day by giving God all the glory, praise, and the honor. Amen.
Amen. Praise you.
Our time on earth is just a vapor, just a short time. And how much of that little bit of time on earth do we spend praising God? And we stare at eternity in the face, looking at us. The iron grips, the strong arm of sin would overwhelm many with a ever welcoming warmth, but gradually that iron grip of sin would then bring that soul tortured to hell in an ever tightening grip. But yet we have the promise, because then we have the shadow of the wings of God that we can go to as a shelter.
Oh, praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.
And we have that hope, that godly presence that we all need in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Encompassed and lifted by the Holy Ghost. And so it all comes down, this life comes down to picking up our cross and carrying the cross. Even though we go through the storms that we go through, that is the way that the Lord has designed things to be. The roadmap is difficult, but yet, along the way, there are those times of refreshing.
Praise the Lord.
And we can praise God for that, because God doesn't leave us down here helpless and hopeless. Amen?
That's right.
I praise God for His tender, loving mercy and kindness. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
And so, maybe we could go to that song, and I know people here know it, even online. I think you probably know it by now. Those of you who don't know, the song that we'll sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, just sing along with us. Oh, because we do need the potter. We are the clay.
That's right.
And we can trust the potter's hands, amen, to make us and shape us and mold us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, excuse me, I've been fighting some allergy issues here today. And but I thank God for that too, believe it or not.
Praise the Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and shape me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after thy will. While I am away, oh, praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
How many can say praise God in the midst of troubles and trials? Oh, how we need to learn that lesson.
Oh, yes. Help us, Lord.
Because we know that the lessons not learned by the Israelites caused them to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they were unyielded to the Spirit of God. They could not bear the fruit, but yet the Lord wants those branches and vines to bend over with the heavy fruit full of sweetness in our lives.
Praise you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
The bended boughs of these bountiful branches full of fruit. And that usually comes under the ever-burdening carrying of the cross. You carry the cross, but yet Jesus said that his burdens are light. For us down here, when we walk in the flesh, when we live easy for God, it's hard. Amen. But when you dedicate your life and you live for God, it's easier. His burdens are light. Even though for a moment it seems like he hides his face from you. But his mercies are new every morning. I praise God for that.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.
There's a song I'm hoping that we can go to now. And right here. It's called just a short chorus. Without Him. Number 91 in the chorus book. Without Him, I could do nothing. Let's just sing that song. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. The enemy comes in like a flood, yet there is that ocean of God's love, and then there is that sea of forgetfulness. And we thank God now for what He's done on the cross. We thank God that He truly has risen, no longer on the cross, but He's arisen from the cross. Sits at the right hand of God, will come again. And I know that because of the victory, the devil would want to come in like a flood and destroy and mess up anything that God has planned for your life and my life. Try to throw a wrench into your life. But you know what? we have the victory.
Amen.
If you walk by faith and you trust God. And I know that the Lord has been gracious to throw your sins into that sea of forgetfulness. To throw my sins into that very same sea of forgetfulness.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And how we need to know that.
Amen.
Most of the world won't make it there. So what Jesus did is very precious. And we know that His ocean, that ocean that surrounds us like the sea, is still there. Why don't we go wherever I am, number 94 in the chorus book. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him wherever I can. I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like the sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him wherever I can. I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise God in heaven. Oh Lord. You know, when the devil comes in like a flood, did you know that the grace of God abounds even more?
Praise you, Lord.
We have that promise. I thank God. I thank God for that mercy.
Praise you, Lord.
I'm hoping, though, we could go to one more little chorus tonight. It's called Have Faith in God, and I know that you all know it by heart. I know it by heart. And I hope that all those online can join us. Lift up your hands. And submit your life into the hands of God. He'll deliver you in your time of need.
Praise you, Lord.
Amen. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith. In God for deliverance, have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God, and have faith in God, have faith in God, have faith in God for deliverance, have faith in God.
God. Oh,
thank you, Lord.
Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus.
Well, we're just going to quickly take up our tithes and offerings for those that are able to give your tithes and offerings tonight. Anybody have a testimony of any kind, just feel free to raise your hand. Any have a concern or prayer? Okay. Sister, go ahead.
I just wanted to ask for prayer for Sam and Leah and Jane and Hannah.
Okay.
Traveling
on tomorrow. They're heading to a friend's wedding. I'm sorry, did I interrupt you? Go ahead.
That's all right.
Go ahead.
And a safe return home.
And a safe return home. All right, sister. All right. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and pray for them. And if anybody else also has a prayer need or concern, please feel free to let us know. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven. Oh, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing now. And the hearts and minds of all those that are here, Lord God. And I want to thank you, Lord God, for Jane and Anna, Sam and Leah, Lord God, as they head down for their friend's wedding tomorrow, Lord God, that you would keep them and bless them, Lord God, and keep them safe on the road, traveling mercies, O God, under the blood of Christ.
Thank you.
We pray, Lord God, that your keeping hand, your keeping power, Lord God, would keep them safe, that they would return, Lord God, unharmed in any way, safe in your hands. Under the blood we pray in Jesus' name. I also, Lord God, would like to lift up to you, Lord God, our dear brother Costas in the Netherlands, O Lord God, as he's searching for another job. We pray, Lord, now that you would lead, guide, and direct his life, him and Anna, his wife. O Lord God, that you too would help him also, Lord God, to find that right and perfect job situation for him, Lord God, as he helps his father, his dad, who lives in Greece, O Lord God, financially. And he needs work, Lord God. And with these two requests, Lord God, we all agree together in one accord by faith. Under the blood in Jesus' name we pray. And now, Lord, I pray for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. O Lord God, that you would bless these, O Lord God. Help us to continue to be good stewards according to your word, your spirit, your power. In Jesus' name, under the blood we pray. Amen. Praise God. And Sister Shirley is going to come forth. And I know that the Lord gave her a good message, so looking forward to hearing that. Amen. I hope you are too.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glad to see everybody here tonight. I'm so glad for everybody online and what the Lord's been doing in lives. And so thankful that the Lord is here and that we could come before Him tonight. We are so privileged to come before the Lord. I know I received a really dear letter today, and I just, Sister Emily, I'm so happy that, you know, the Lord is helping you greatly. I was able to pray with her a while ago, and oh, I believe the Lord's really been helping her. But I received a letter from her mother, and several things caught my attention. But I just thought it was so interesting where her mother mentioned that the suppliers for their business has decided that they're no longer going to finance Christian organizations. Oh, that was so telltale. And then the shipper said that there was going to be an additional amount of money if it was to be delivered to a church. Instead of $40 to a home, it was going to be $140 to a church. And I thought that was just, oh my, very revealing. And just recently, our dear brother and sister in Singapore also had a need there. The PayPal that they used for these months suddenly decided that they weren't going to allow charities or nonprofit organizations to come through them in Singapore. And it's just a sign of the times. It's just Big Brother is coming down on the Church of the Living God. And if we ever needed strength, we need it now. We need it now. These are golden opportunities that the Lord gives us here to gather together and to worship the Lord. We just never know when the door is going to be shut and everything is going to come down, or otherwise we'll be underground like the true Christians in China. I don't know, but you know, all the signs are there. The Lord is coming soon, and He's coming to judge this world. He's coming as a righteous judge, and it's going to be the end. Most people are going to be so surprised and astounded. So many people in this country think they're all right with the Lord, and yet have not repented fully, not really right with the Lord, not living above sin at all, and don't know what the Bible says, don't esteem it, and don't regard it, don't read it. Just listen to maybe the pastor or a radio preacher or somebody else and trust them. I'll tell you what, that's not going to be good enough on the day of judgment. We're all going to stand before Him and give an account, and it's going to be sooner than most people think. But praise the Lord, we have a precious opportunity here tonight to draw nigh unto God. The scripture says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Oh, praise the Lord. What a blessing that we can come before Him and bear His word and put it in our hearts and hide it deep down inside, because we're going to need it. It's a treasure. And I don't know, we always thought they were going to outlaw Bibles possibly, and they still could. They really could. And besides, they've done such an excellent job in confusing Scripture by all those other versions of the Bible that most people don't even have it in their home anymore. Or if they have, a King James is probably hidden away, packed away, maybe full of dust. I don't know. It's a treasure beyond earthen vessels. This Word of God is a treasure, and we need to put it in our hearts. So here we have a golden opportunity here tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Jesus. We praise You, God, for what You've done, oh Lord, and that price You paid for us at Calvary. Oh God, I just pray that You'd be here tonight, Lord. Oh God, that You'd anoint these words. Oh God, that Your word would go forth and have meaning, Lord Jesus. We do need You, God. We're pilgrims and strangers down here. Oh God, we're a ways from home yet, Lord. But oh God, You're with us, God. You're the good shepherd to lead and guide us and to direct our path, Lord. And we need You here tonight. And I pray, oh God, that every stronghold would be broken in the name of Jesus, oh Lord, by the power of the blood. I pray, oh God, that You'd help us, oh Lord, to come boldly before Thy throne of grace, oh Lord, to find mercy, Lord, to find grace in that time of need, oh Lord. In Jesus' name I ask, oh Lord, be here, Lord. Oh God, let the strong man be defeated, oh Lord. Give us ears to hear, oh God, a mind, oh, to understand, oh God, eyes to see, Lord. Let Your word go forth and bear precious fruit, oh Lord Jesus, in Your precious name by the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm asking that we go to Exodus here to begin here tonight. Exodus, the 12th chapter. Just want to read a few verses. Exodus 12. And if we could go. Okay, that won't do. Genesis won't do. I need Exodus here. Okay, Exodus 12, I'm looking at the 12th verse here. For I have passed through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Oh, wow. Here it was that night when the death angel was going to go over all the land of Egypt. And, oh, my. There had been a command given that if they wanted to escape, they were to find that lamb, that precious lamb that was without blemish, a male of the first year. They were to take it from the sheep or from the goats. And then they were to take that blood of that lamb or that sheep and strike it on the two side posts of the door and the upper door posts of their home. And then they were to eat the Passover. And this is what God had told them to do. And, of course, it was going to be of the utmost importance that that blood be where it needed to be there on that doorpost in the position that the Lord said, because that night the death angel was going to come over that land. The death angel was going to pass by. And if that blood wasn't on their door, the firstborn in that household was going to die. Oh, my, how extremely important it was to have that blood upon the doorpost. It was going to be of utmost importance. And of course, we know it happened. It happened. If there was blood on the doorpost, then they escaped. They escaped that judgment of God. But otherwise, it was the death of the firstborn in that house. And what a terrible cry came up out of the land of Egypt when they discovered that the firstborn in that household was dead. Oh my, it was God's judgment. It was their judgment that, but it was absolutely necessary that that blood had to be on that door. And God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. Oh my. Let's also go to 1 Peter. And the first chapter, and let's look at verse 18 to begin here. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, what a precious verse. It talks about that precious blood of Christ, and it reveals how we've been redeemed by that blood, that precious blood of Jesus Christ, not redeemed with corruptible things, things that decay and rot and are consumable, nothing like silver or gold. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that Lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, he came at the fullness of the time. He was manifest. He was revealed to his people when it was time. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. With the help of the Lord tonight, I'm going to be talking about the precious blood of Christ. Amen. The precious blood of Christ. I know that the blood has been something that people don't always want to talk about. I know it's been really quite a few years ago when there was always talk that we no longer, in many cases, people in denominational churches said we no longer want the songs about the blood in our hymnals. We don't want them. We don't want to sing those. They're too bloody and whatever all their thinking was. But they discredited the most important thing, that blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sin, that saves us from wrath, that important blood that has to be applied upon our heart. Otherwise, we'd be like the Egyptians who didn't have the blood over their doorpost.
That's right.
Oh my, that precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, our God has done so much that we might be saved from our sin. Oh, God, and redeemed, set free, and established in his ways. Let's go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter now. And with the Lord's help, I'll show you what that blood of Jesus does for us. Oh, what it did. Oh, my, what the Lord did. Oh, what he accomplished there at Calvary. Oh, here we are in the 7th chapter. And the 7th chapter talks a lot about Melchizedek for to start with. It talks about Melchizedek, king of Salem, and it's an interesting story found there in Genesis, the 14th chapter, where it talks about Melchizedek, and I believe that's the only time in the Old Testament where it's spoken of, and it's very curious. People have often wondered about Melchizedek, and I'm not quite sure all the details. Everything isn't clearly revealed to us. I don't know. It's possible it was Shem, the son, one of the sons of Noah. I did some counting back and realized that he lived an old age and he would have been alive at this time of Abraham. But that's just conjecture. I honestly don't know. And perhaps we won't know until we meet the Lord and stand before him and he reveals hidden things to us that we probably won't know right now unless, well, maybe, you know, I don't know, give us a dream or somehow make it real clear or show us a scripture that we didn't see before. I love that when God does that. You know, all at once something pops out. Oh, it's there all along, but oh my, I didn't quite get it. Amen. But praise the Lord for his wonderful word. But anyway, Genesis, the 14th chapter, tells us about a battle there, and it involved Lot, actually. It involved Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had been captives for a matter of 12 years. They were serving a heathen king, Caldor Laomer, and it was the 13th year of his rule over them, Caldor Laomer, and they rebelled. They rebelled, and there ended up being a battle then that was fought. It speaks of it there in that 14th chapter of Genesis. And it was actually four kings against five kings. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah were opposing this king. So they and three others were in the battle. And it didn't go well for them at all. It didn't go well for them because Caldor Laomer, the king of Elam, actually, he was able to stump them, and it tells us that the valley where they were fighting Siddim was full of slime pits, and honestly, they fled and fell there. They were in big, big trouble, and those that didn't end up there escaped to the mountain. But in the meantime, their captives went and took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the victuals and went their way. They took everything that they possibly could. And they also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. They took Lot and his goods and they left. And so it was. And it came to Abraham, and he was Abram at that point. And he heard what had happened, and he was really concerned. And God had blessed Abraham greatly. He was armed, actually, with some trained servants. He had trained his servants to fight, obviously. And they were used to go after those that had been captured here. And in fact, the scripture tells us he had 318 trained servants, and they went. They pursued them unto Dan, the scripture tells us. And the Lord gave them victory. The Lord blessed Abraham, and he was given a great victory. And it tells us in verse 16 of this 14th chapter, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And it was really something. Then the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Caldor Laomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Now, there's something else that happens at this point. It tells us in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Just curiously introduced here, and, you know, obviously extremely important. And it tells us in verse 19, and he blessed him, meaning Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And then Abram did a special thing. He paid tithe. He paid a tenth to Melchizedek. And so we hear just a little bit of Melchizedek here in that 14th chapter of Genesis. But in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, then we read more of Melchizedek, and he's really important as we consider this chapter in Hebrews, because Jesus came as a priest. He came as an intercessor to make intercession for his people, to redeem us, to buy us back. And he didn't come after the order of Aaron, which was under the old covenant. All the priests had to be from that tribe of Aaron. They all had to come from Aaron. And Jesus was different. He came from the tribe of Judah. So people might wonder, you know, why is this? Why is this? But Jesus came to us. It tells us in the 7th chapter of Hebrews that he came after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek. Verse 15, it explains that he came after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek. And there arises another priest, it tells us. And it was really important because who was made, it tells us, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The thing about Melchizedek is he didn't have a genealogy. You couldn't trace his ancestors. All at once, he's in the scripture. And you can't trace them. It's the Levitical priesthood was very traceable. You could tell, you know, who the ancestors were, you know, the founding fathers of each different set of priests, and you know, you could trace them. But Melchizedek didn't have any known heritage that was revealed at all. It tells us, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Man, abideth the priest continually. So there was no records of Melchizedek at all. And he was also called the King of Salem, which the word Jerusalem came from Salem, meaning peace. Jerusalem originally means city of peace, and became Jerusalem. And so he was also considered the King of Salem. So interesting. But Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek, and not after the order of the Judaic priesthood. So it tells us here, as we continue in this chapter, "For he testifieth," in verse 17, "thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And this was actually prophetic also, if we look at Psalms 110. Verse 4, Psalms 110, verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So here's prophetic utterance concerning Jesus Christ, who would come, the Messiah. He would come as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it had been declared, it had been sworn. It was written in cement. And it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent." This is going to happen. It's absolute. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So there was that prophetic utterance. And it says in verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof," speaking of the law. Verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Oh my, the old covenant just didn't do it. It wasn't sufficient to meet the sin requirement that was needed to take away sins. It would just temporarily do it. It would take away the sins for the past year, and then it all would be in front of them again. It wasn't sufficient to meet the needs. But there was another law. There was another plan in the mind of God. And here it is, verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, talking there from Psalms 110, verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So verse 22 explains, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A better testament, and praise the Lord, because he was coming to save us. And those other priests were there for just a season, and they would die as men, and there there would be an end to their priesthood. But the Lord Jesus would come. It says, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus was going to come. He was going to do a work. He was going to finish it. It would be complete, and it would be unchangeable. It would last forever. It would last down through the ages of time and stand to redeem his people from their sins. Yes. And verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, praise the Lord. That was a plan of God. He was going to save to the uttermost. It would be to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to them that are far off and to them that are near. It was going to be for all those that the Lord our God would call, and he would live forever to make intercession for them. The work of a priest. Oh my, to do that work, that go between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who would come to save us from our sins. And here's a description in verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. It wasn't going to have to be repeated again and again and again and again. He offered himself up once, and that was sufficient. That would take care of the needs of the people. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And that was all in the plan of God. Oh, what a beautiful plan it was. Those daily sacrifices would no more be required to offer sin, because the price was paid for once. And that was final. Praise the Lord. The next chapter, chapter 8, tells us of the great need for a new covenant. As I've already stated, the first covenant, the old plan of the Old Testament, was not sufficient to meet the needs. So here we're told of a better covenant that the Lord would bring forth. And the first one being an example and a shadow of heavenly things. But there would come another plan, a more excellent plan, a better covenant established upon better promises, it tells us in verse 6. And then verse 7 here in this 8th chapter, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. There was need for a second one. Verse 8 tells us, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Oh, we serve a holy God who does not regard sin. Sin's going to separate us from God. If that's in our life, it's going to separate us, and we were all sinners. We all needed the blood of Jesus Christ to avail and make atonement for us. We had no hope without that blood. Oh, but thanks be to God. Oh, he had a plan. He had a provision for us. And here, verse 10, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Oh, the Lord would intervene in all of our lives, regardless of who we are, great or small, or whatever nationality, creed, or whatever. All, if the Lord gets a hold of us and changes us, then we can all know the Lord. We can all know the Lord. He can be our personal Savior as individuals. We can all come to that saving knowledge, and He puts that law deep inside our hearts so that we know it. And He writes it on the table of our hearts. Oh my, so that He can be our God and we can be His people. Oh, praise the Lord. And it says in verse 12, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Praise the Lord. The Lord was taking that away. Oh my, buried in that sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. And ending this chapter, verse 13, in that He saith, A new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The Lord replaced it with His precious new covenant. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then continuing here in the book of Hebrews, we see what Jesus did at Calvary. And that first covenant, it talks about how it was, you know, there was a tabernacle that the Lord established for His people, and there were just basic things in there. Everything had meaning, and it was very important because it was going to be a pattern of the things that would come later. And we know it tells us, verse 2, that there was a candlestick, there was a table, there was the showbread in that part of the tabernacle that was called the sanctuary. And then we know that there was a veil that separated that sanctuary from the part that they called the Holiest of Holy. And there, inside that Holiest of Holy, was that golden censer full of incense, it tells us, and then that precious Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark was so precious because it represented God's presence. It was so important to them. Yet He was behind the veil, and nobody, the high priest, could enter in, and that was only once a year, behind that veil, and they had to go, scrupulously clean, and everything had to be exact in order to enter in, otherwise they would have been smitten, they would have been killed. But there it was that very important piece of furniture, if you want to call it that Ark of Covenant. It tells us in verse 4, overlaid round about with gold, wherein, inside that ark, was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, all from those earlier days when the Hebrews were going through the wilderness, and the tables of the covenant, those Ten Commandments, those laws that God had given Moses, they were inside that ark. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Paul is telling us here in Hebrews, those cherubims representing the mercy of God overshadowed that whole thing. But then it tells us, you know, how the priests, they were ordained, and they went into that first tabernacle to do the service of God. In that second portion, hidden by the veil, that second went only the high priest, verse 7, alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So it was so important. He had to sprinkle everything with blood. The blood was extremely important. Without blood, there would have been no remission of sins. There would have been no atonement at all. It was extremely important. And verse 8 explains the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, there was going to come a time when, oh my, there was going to be a way that we could be in the presence of God, that we wouldn't have to go before that Ark of the Covenant into that holiest of holy place at all. We wouldn't have to go there because that curtain would be broken down. The Lord would bring that down as He did at Calvary. Amen. And so that we can enter directly into the presence of the Lord. Oh my, and have that wonderful fellowship with the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then it explains, which was a figure for the time, verse 9, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. It was imperfect. It was just temporary. It was a figure for the time. It just was for that moment. But God had another plan. There was another plan that would be perfect, that the Lord Jesus would offer. Verse 10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That precious time of Reformation. You know, so often people think of the Reformation that started in the 1500s when Martin Luther pinned those 95 theses on that Catholic church there at Wittenberg in Germany. And again, that did start a chain of events, and some not so good, actually. But that wasn't the true Reformation by any means. That was, he was reforming, yeah, that's true. To some extent, he saw all the problems of the Catholic institution and realized that reform was absolutely essential. But that was just a little bit of a restoration, perhaps, getting back to what the Scripture truly declares. It was just, a little piece of time when things were maybe getting in a better order. But there was a time of Reformation, and that was when the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed himself to be put on that cross, that old rugged cross, that he might buy us, that he might redeem us, that he might save us, that we might be his sons and daughters. Oh, praise the Lord, that precious time of Reformation, when he reformed us and he brought in that new covenant. Oh my, that perfect covenant. And it explains, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh my, there was a work that was done. At the time of Calvary, there was a time the Lord Jesus entered into that holy place in the heavens, presenting his blood that would save us from our sins. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, it tells us in verse 12. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, my, he did the perfect act there, the perfect deed, the work that was needed to save us from our dead works that are not worth anything at all. All our works are dead unless they're of Christ. If they're in itself and it just works on the flesh, they're dead. But the Lord made an opportunity that we could be redeemed. And verse 15 says, and for this cause, he is a mediator of the new covenant, or of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh, praise the Lord. He had a people that he had foreknew, a people that he would ordain to come forth. Oh, a precious people that he was bringing forth, and he would be the mediator. He would be the go-between. He would be the one that would bring it to pass, to bring it into being. Let's just look at 1 Peter here a minute. And this time, the third chapter. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And there was another work that he did here. It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. And then it tells us, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the flesh, filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. But here was the work of God at Calvary. There he was. He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He did those saving works. He had to present his blood. And he also went to those that were in prison, those that had not heard the gospel, and he preached to them. It tells us in the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. It was an essential work that he did there at Calvary, but that blood was also presented. And continuing here in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, just a bit more here. We look at that. Oh, let's see. The 16th verse. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. You can't bring forth a new testament unless there's a death. It's a very important detail here. So Jesus died so that he might bring forth a new covenant. He might bring forth a new testament. Very important detail, actually. It tells us in verse 17, for a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So it was absolutely essential that Jesus would die to bring forth that new covenant.
Yes, amen.
And it tells us in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. As we know, it was absolutely essential. When I see the blood, it had to be there. It had to be upon all the articles there in the tabernacle. It had to be sprinkled properly, correctly. Oh my, upon the horns of the altar and all those other places. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And it tells us in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There was no payment for sin without blood. It was absolutely essential under the old covenant, and therefore the new. There had to be blood. Verse 23 tells us, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then it tells us in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There he was. He was bringing forth salvation. He was presenting that blood that he shed for us. And here it says in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin, but the sacrifice of himself. And it tells us, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, the Lord is coming back. He's coming for a people that are looking for him, a people without sin who've been redeemed by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's so beautiful. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus was the mediator. He was the go-between. He was the one that would make intercession for us and atone for us so that we could have access to the throne of grace and have mercy. It's a precious thing. He would become that great high priest who has entered into the heavens and do that job, that important job that we would need to be absolved from our sins.
Yes.
You know, it's so important to understand the work of Jesus Christ. It's something that no other can do. You can't go to another individual to be cleansed or absolved of your sins. You can't go to a priest with that expectation. A man here on earth cannot do it. And you know what? You cannot burn candles or chant the rosary or do any of those other things or buy indulgences or anything else to redeem somebody else. There is no way. The precious blood of Jesus is so essential. I love how Psalms 49 verse 7 tells us, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him." There's no price that we can pay for another. It tells us in the next verse in that psalm, Psalm 49, verse 8, "For the redemption of their souls is precious." That soul is precious. It was so precious that it could only be redeemed by one, that perfect Lamb of God without sin, without blemish, that came and took care of our sin. That's how precious the redemption of the soul is. It could not be wrought by any other at all. And it tells us, as ending that verse in Psalms 49, "And it ceases forever." You know, that opportunity does cease after a while. That opportunity to come to God and receive forgiveness, it ceases after a while. The Lord paid a price that no other could pay. There is none other that could ever redeem us from sins or bias. But the Lord Jesus did it for us so that we could stand before him one day, all being freed of the sin in our life. Oh my, having a clear conscience toward God. Oh my, being clothed with his robe of righteousness. All of that for what the Lord did for us when he paid that price to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us before Christ. Oh, that precious price that the Lord paid for us. Praise the Lord. Here in that ninth chapter, just going over that 12th verse again, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And of course, that 24th verse in this chapter, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Of course, he's there now to make intercession for us. But at Calvary, a beautiful, wonderful work was done. Let's go to Revelation, the fifth chapter here for a moment. I want you to see the Lamb of God as he stood there, buying us, purchasing us, putting that blood there in that holy place in the heavens, that place made without hands, appearing there. Here we see him. Fifth chapter of Revelation, and here John, the Revelator, was telling us, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And it appears there was no man." It says in verse 3, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." There was none that could open the book. And John, in verse 4, he says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And then it tells us, verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Ah, there was one. There was one. Here it was. It was the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Verse 6 says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Verse 7 tells us, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Oh, praise the Lord, there was one that was worthy, that could open up the book. That book was sealed. There was none that could open it at all. There was none that could open it at all. And I think this is quite interesting in contrast to Daniel, the 12th chapter. If we could just go there for a moment. Of course, we know that God gave Daniel all those wonderful visions.
Amen.
And Daniel didn't understand everything that the Lord showed him. There were things that could not be understood at that time. It just wasn't possible. But here it is. Daniel, the 12th chapter, and verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which he held up in his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Oh, it was all going to be accomplished. It was all going to be finished. And verse 8 says, and I heard, but I understood not. Daniel could not understand what was being told him. Then said I, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 9 explains, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There was going to be a time of purification when the Lord was going to come and make atonement and redeem his people, and they would be purified and be made white and tried. And it's explained in verse 11, and from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And it says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, but go thy way till the end, before thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel wasn't going to see the fulfillment of that in his lifetime at all. The Lord was going to come. The Lord Jesus was going to come and take away the daily sacrifice. It would no longer be needed. They wouldn't have to go behind that veil to bring that blood upon that area. They would no longer have to offer the blood of bulls and goats. They would no longer have to do it because that daily sacrifice was going to be taken away. The Lord Jesus was going to come and do it once and for all, permanently, to redeem his people so that we no longer have to bring forth the blood of an animal to make atonement for sin. The Lord Jesus did that.
Amen.
But Daniel, of course, didn't understand it. He didn't understand it at that moment. You know, he didn't understand that abomination that make it desolate. Oh my, when they would reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that would come into the world. They wouldn't see, they wouldn't understand. For the most part, people wouldn't know who he was. Oh, what an abomination that would be. But, and there's more that you could say, you know, because, oh wow, it goes beyond that too also, this scripture. But the point here is that these words were sealed at this moment. They were sealed to the time of the end. They were sealed to the time of the end. But when did that end come forth? Jesus brought forth another confidant, and that has ushered in the time that we call the time of the end. And here it is, and here it is in this fifth chapter of Revelation. Here it is, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He was able to open up the book that was sealed. There was none that could open it up at all or loose the seals. It was closed. They had no knowledge of it. They didn't understand it at all. There was no way. There was not even one on earth. Except, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect Lamb of God, that Lamb without blemish and spot. He came, here he came, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Here was Jesus. He presented that blood all there before the ark in the heavens. He presented it there, that blood that he shed for us, that we might receive that atonement from our sins, that we might, oh my, have that forgiveness. He entered once into the holy place, and here he is as that perfect Lamb of God. He didn't enter into that holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. Here he came to do that price, to present his own blood, as it tells us in that 12th verse of Hebrews 9. And therefore, he was worthy because he was that lamb, that precious lamb without blemish, without spot. He was able, therefore, to redeem us, to save us, and to open up those seals. And praise the Lord, we see it happening there in the 6th chapter of Revelation. We see those seals being opened. And here it is. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Here's that perfect Lamb of God coming forth to usher in his new covenant, to bring it forth, oh my, so that we could have hope. Here he's coming as a conqueror, as a savior. He conquered sin, and he was able to bring down the enemy. He was able to redeem us. Satan was judged at Calvary. He was set back. And his armor was taken away from him so that he could no longer prevail against the church of the living God. Amen. Great advances were made in the kingdom of God. We were redeemed and set free by the blood of the Lamb at that opportune time. That blood was brought forth there to, that evidence of what Jesus did at Calvary, that blood that was shed to save us from sin, that we might be his sons and daughters and redeemed and someday stand before him. Oh my, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so here it is, that new covenant coming forth. The Lord could bring it forth. And it was like as he was on a white horse, a victor, coming forth with that bow and a crown being given him and coming forth to conquer and conquering all of that at the same time. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord is so good. He did so much at Calvary. And just, I know I went to Colossians last week. And there's, wow, there's a lot of places that you could go with this. But Colossians, the 2nd chapter, tells us again some of the wonderful work that was done there at Calvary. Here it tells us, Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That old covenant, the concepts, the ordinances that were against us, that we could not live up to, he took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Oh my, there was a display in heaven. You couldn't see it with natural eyes, but there in the heavenlies, you could see. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That happened at Calvary. Satan no longer has access to the throne of God. He can no longer go there like he did under the old covenant at the time of Job, for example. My, that ground was gained by the Church of the Living God, and we have that freedom from that, and He took that care of that. He spoiled those principalities and powers. He made a show of them. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Our Lord Jesus did that at Calvary so that we might be free, that we might be redeemed. And those handwritings of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, was taken out of the way. Praise the Lord. So now that we can be circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, we can come to Him in repentance and give our life to the Lord. And that's comparable to being that natural circumcision which was required in old Israel. We are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. We give that to the Lord. He takes our sins and it's put off. It's forgiven. We forsake those things. And then it says in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Oh, praise the Lord. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, the wonderful work of Calvary, the wonderful work of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, my, that He did for us. He made us alive. He quickened us. Oh, we had no hope. We were dead. With all the blood of Jesus applied unto our life, we have no hope. We can't stand before Him unless there's that blood applied to our heart, unless we've been redeemed and set free and clothed with that garment of righteousness. But the Lord did it for us that we might be set free, that we might be redeemed. Oh my, praise the Lord. Let's go to an Old Testament prophetic book now. Let's go to Habakkuk. And I just, oh my. Let's just look at this a minute. The third chapter of Habakkuk. And it begins on the first verse, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, because the Lord would pronounce judgment upon His people. So he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. But here's a prayer. O Lord, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Oh my, there were those times of wrath when the Lord would try to help His people by sending judgment. But there would be those times of mercy. Oh my, those times of mercy that the Lord would send. It says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light, and He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Oh, here He comes forth. Before Him was a pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder of the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And the writer says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Oh, the Lord was coming forth. He was coming forth to bring forth salvation. Here it says, the bow was made quite naked, according to the oath of the tribe, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Oh, there it was at Calvary. There was darkness on the earth between the sixth and ninth hours as the Lord Jesus stood there, oh, suspended between earth and heaven, giving His life for us, redeeming us, and saving us. the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the lights of thine arrows they went. Oh, the Lord was doing a work. They thought they were putting him to death. They thought there was going to be an end of that man, Christ Jesus, but he was buying us. He was bringing forth a people. He was purchasing them. And yeah. He was leading captivity captive and giving gifts unto men. It says, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. And what did he do? It says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord was bringing forth salvation there on the cross. Oh my, that weak moment when he took our sins. He who had no sins whatsoever, death couldn't have even conquered him had he not taken our sins. Because it's sin that brings forth death. But he took our sins. He bore them at the cross so that we might be free from them. And there he was. He was doing a work and all these other things were going forth. They were being done. The Lord was setting captivity captive. He was giving gifts unto men. He was redeeming his people. He was doing a wonderful work. He says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Oh, praise the Lord. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah, oh, the Lord was doing a beautiful work. You know, I think how it was there in the book of Genesis, there at the beginning. Adam and Eve, they had that perfect Garden of Eden there at the beginning, and it all was perfect. You know, there was no sin at the first at all, and there was no death. And, oh my, everything must have been extremely beautiful. But then we know sin entered into the world, and everything changed. Everything changed, and those curses came upon man. Those curses came upon women, and those curses came upon the serpent. But you know what? In the midst of those curses, there came a promise. There came a promise there in Genesis, the third chapter in verse 15. The Lord said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There was a promise. There was a promise that someday there was going to be a redeemer. He was going to come and he was going to bring back. He was going to restore. He was going to bring forth salvation. He was going to march to the land in indignation to bring forth salvation. He was going to set people free. Oh, praise the Lord. He was doing that redemptive work at Calvary. And oh, this promise was fulfilled. The devil was dealt a great blow at that time. His head was bruised. It was injured so that there would not be a recovery. Satan would never be the same after that. He would never be the same. Oh my, we are blessed to know the Lord. We are blessed Amen. To be his people. But the Lord went forth to save us. Oh, praise the Lord. There it is. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Oh, the Lord, Jesus, anointed of God. There he was, fulfilling the plans of God, doing the will of God, coming forth, fulfilling all prophecy. Finally, that moment, it is finished. It was done. It was accomplished. Everything that needed to be done to redeem us was done. The Lord did it. And then, wow, that blood. He went as a perfect Lamb of God to present that blood there in the holiest of holy in heaven. That temple made without hands. That place where God dwells. That perfect Lamb. There's that Lamb that was slain. And while he was worthy, he could open up the seals. And he could open up the seals. And he brought him forth. And he was going to bring forth that new covenant. And it came forth as that white horse came forth riding to conquer, to bring forth salvation, to redeem his people. There it was. The Son of God bringing forth salvation, that salvation of his people. Amen. Oh my, buying us back. Amen. That redemptive work of Calvary. Oh, I'm so thankful. We have hope today. We have hope. We could come to that throne of grace that we might receive mercy, that we might be redeemed, that we might come to him with boldness. Oh my. Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Oh my, if you profess that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is God, let's hold it fast. Let's not give in. Let's hold that profession fast.
Amen.
And it tells us in verse 15 here in Hebrews 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, praise the Lord. Here it is, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Judaic law. He came to bring forth a new covenant. And here he was, a priest after an endless life. And here he was coming as a high priest, as an intercessor, to make atonement for sin, to give us hope so that one day we can stand in his presence. So one day we can dwell in heaven. Oh my, so one day we can gather around the throne, praise and worship our God, being freed from sin, being restored. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we're so blessed to know the Lord. And you know what? Here it is. Here he was. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, it tells us here in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. But without sin, he didn't give in to temptation. He never sinned, and therefore he was able to go to the cross and bear the sins of many, to redeem us, to set us free. And now, because of what he did, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can come boldly. We don't have to be shy or hesitant. We don't have to worry. The Lord will hear us. He will meet our needs. We can come to him. We can come boldly unto that throne of grace. Oh, what a privilege that is. What a privilege it is. We can bring our requests. We can make them known unto God. Our needs, our supplications, all those kind of things we can bring to God. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace. That veil is not there separating the tabernacle, the sanctuary from the holiest of holies. It's not there anymore. That veil was ripped in twain there at the cross when Jesus was hanging there. It was rent so that now we have access. We can go before the throne of God and not worry. Oh, what a privilege that is. What a joy that is. We can come boldly. Oh, praise the Lord, to find mercy, to obtain mercy, and to find grace to help in time of need. Oh, praise the Lord. We are so blessed. Praise the Lord. Can we just worship him? Oh, God. We just thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us, Lord. That price that you paid for us, God. Oh, Lord, that blood that you shed for us, that you might redeem us, oh, Lord, that we might have access to that throne, and that you might bring forth that new plan of salvation. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that precious blood of Calvary. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to worship the Lord. Don't be afraid to give him your heart. Don't be afraid to come before that throne of grace and mercy. Don't be afraid. He's here. He's here to meet your needs. He's here to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. He's here to hear your cries. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, God, we worship you and praise you. We adore you, God. We thank you for what you've done, oh, Lord, and what you're going to do, Lord. We thank you for your precious promises. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. We can come before him. Oh, praise the Lord, that throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you for your precious promises. Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to worship him. Don't be afraid to praise him. Don't be afraid to raise your hands and exalt him and worship him. Oh, he's worthy. He's the one that was worthy. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was able to open up the seals. He was able to open up that book. because he is worthy, that perfect lamb that took our sins for us. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would loosen us. Oh, Lord, that you would free us. Oh, God, that you deliver us and set us free, oh, Lord, from this world. Oh, God. Oh, God, bring us to those places with you, those heavenly places, Lord. Oh, God, thank you for your redemptive work of Calvary. Oh, praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Shirley. Wonderful message. Really good.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
And how we need that kind of excitement up here, the pulpit. That was really nice to see that. What a reaffirmation there, the blood of Christ. You should probably sing about that too. Where are we here? Thank you, Lord God. I should know it by heart. I don't find that song. Bear with me. I know that was really inspiring because I know that the blood of Christ, here we go, okay, number 45. And number 45 in the course book, but thinking about the blood of Christ and how that with every drop of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, every drop that was shed brought healing and
yes, Lord.
Deliverance. Every drop for every wound.
Thank you, God.
For every person to ever live. Wow.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
That was a good message on the blood of Christ. Very revealing. Why don't we sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus." Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's power of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's power in the blood of
of Jesus. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Praise God and be dismissed unto prayer.